Melanie is in year six. She cannot wait until next year when she will start secondary school. She keeps on saying that they will do more activities when she is in year seven. Femi is doing his A-levels. He cannot wait until next year when he will be starting uni. I'm looking forward to having more freedom, he says. Carmen is in her last year at uni. I'm looking forward to getting my first real job next summer, she says. I've had enough of studying and I want to start earning some real money. Stefan has been working in the same company for the last 4.5 years. In November, he had an interview and he is starting a new job on the 8th of January with a new company, a new, more senior role and better pay. It should be way better than where I am working at present, he says. Now, Tim and Sophie are getting married next year. It will be a new start for both of us, says Tim. It will be us against the world. Watch this space, adds Sophie. Tony has been working for the same company for over 50 years, and he is looking forward to retiring at the end of January. A new year and a new chapter, he says. And I won't bother to tell you about Molly, who is looking forward to moving into a care home. A new year and a new chapter, but does the date on the calendar really change anything? What would you like? A new year or a new you? You see, a new school or a new car or a new home, a new job, a new friendship, new experiences, they are great and exciting. But what if you discover in the midst of all of the new things that essentially you haven't changed? On the surface, things may be new, but deep inside, it's the same old you. Can I say that again? On the surface, things may be new, but deep inside, it's the same old you. Let's look at a man in the Bible who was told that he needed to become a brand new person. Who are we talking about? Of course, we are talking about Nicodemus. You know his name, I am sure. We're talking about a very respectable person who had done very well for himself and had risen within the ranks of his organization. But he was still told by Jesus that he needed to become a brand new person. Let's read, coming together. We're in John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. So you see, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. You probably couldn't get much higher than that in religious circles back in the day. There he was, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, the interesting thing is that Nicodemus addresses Jesus as Rabbi, which means teacher, and then goes on to say, we know that you are a teacher. And a bit later on, Jesus turns it around and says to Nicodemus, you're a teacher. We'll get to that in just a moment. So we've got the teacher meeting the teacher. Jesus replied, verse 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus answers with a question, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then Jesus enters into like a metaphorical way of speaking and says, you know, think of it like this. The wind blows wherever it pleases. And you hear the sound of the wind, right? But you cannot tell where the wind is coming from or where it is going to. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus, the teacher, is talking to Nicodemus, the teacher, and saying, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is saying, how can that be? How does it work? Jesus says, well, think of the wind. You can't control the wind, right? The wind comes, the wind goes, and this new birth for people isn't something that they can do themselves. It's when the Spirit of God comes upon them so that they will be born again. And Nicodemus says, but how can this be? And this is when Jesus turns attention on Nicodemus and he says, well, hang on a minute. You are Israel's teacher, right? You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. But of course, what you've got to understand is that Jesus is bringing a new era, a new epoch. He's bringing a new covenant. He's bringing a new way to relate to God. So we shouldn't be too hard on Nicodemus. How is he supposed to know this is brand new? Because Jesus is coming and Jesus is changing everything. Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I wonder, where is your focus this morning when I talk about hopes and fears for the year 2024? Where is your focus? Jesus says, I've spoken to you about earthly things. You didn't understand. What if I speak about heavenly things, spiritual things? Where is your focus? Where is my focus? I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And then Jesus, you know, when Jesus is speaking, often it's very fast moving and we go from one discussion to another very quickly. He moves on. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come from heaven. And then he says this in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What are we talking about here? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Well, I'll show you, because look, that's the other reference there, Numbers 21. In Numbers 21 verse 4, we'll see the reference. We'll have a look at this and then we'll get back to Jesus' teaching. In Numbers 21, I'll give you a moment to find it. In Numbers 21, we're told that the people of Israel, in the days of Moses, they travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. God was feeding them manna from heaven. God was feeding them food, and they called it miserable. I wonder how often God is blessing us, and we call them blessing miserable. And then the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Do you get it? God saying, make a snake and put it on a pole. God doesn't say what to make it out of, but Moses, you'll see in a moment, makes it out of bronze and he puts it on a pole. The idea being that if a person would humble themselves and believe in the power of God and look to the snake on the pole, then they would be healed from the snake bite on their leg or their hand or their body. So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now it would be interesting if we could go back in time and just nip back to the time of Moses and just ask a question. I wonder, was there anyone who was bitten but out of arrogance and pride refused to look at the snake on the pole and died as a result? I don't know the answer, but I think it's an interesting question. Yeah? If we go back now to John's Gospel, chapter 3, where we were, John 3, verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Do you get this now? Do you understand this parallel that Jesus is saying? The snake was lifted up on a pole, and the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. What are we talking about? Surely we're talking about Jesus on the cross, lifted up. And in the days of old, in the days of Moses, people who were suffering had to look to the snake in faith, the snake on the pole. And now in the day of Jesus, we've got to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. But so often we'd rather look at our own idols and our own wealth and our own way of doing things. I think in the days of Moses, the people had to look away from their idols. We know that they were an idolatrous people. They had to look away from their idols and look to the snake on the pole. And in our generation, surely, we have to look away from our idols and look to Jesus. Jesus, the one who was once upon a cross, who was once in a grave. But don't look at the cross, my friends. And don't look at the grave, my friends. Because Jesus isn't there anymore. The one who was once upon the cross, once in the grave, but now forever at the right hand of God and forever living in his people. Let's get back again. John chapter 3. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is the verse that you know off by heart. It is the verse you've heard so many times. Is it the verse that applies to you? Have you made it apply to you? God loves you so much that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. Verse 16. And verse 17 tells us what Jesus didn't come for. But so often our world would assume that Jesus came for the very opposite reason of why he came. Verse 17, because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Yes, there is a judgment to come. Yes, there is a condemnation to come for those who will not receive Jesus. But when Jesus came, he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then verse 18 says, whoever believes in him. This is the key thing, my friends. Are you going to believe in Jesus? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. My friends, what's it going to be? A new year with all the new year resolutions that we fail to keep? Is it a new year that you need? Or is it a new you? Let us turn to Jesus. Let us be born again. Let us receive life from Jesus. The wind blows. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. Invite Jesus afresh. If you've been born again for many years, still invite Jesus. I want you to live in me. I give you more space. I give over more of me to you. We've got a few more slides. Let's move on to slide number 2, please, Gareth. Why did God send the snake, the snakes, the venomous snakes amongst the people? Why? Specifically, what have they been complaining about? We just read it. This miserable food, yeah? They've been complaining about this miserable food. I wonder, what is your favorite complaint? What is the thing that you complain about the most? Because as we enter a new year, I want to ask you this question. Are we going to enter the year with our old complaints? Or are we going to enter the year with a new song? Psalm 98 that was read to us earlier says, sing to the Lord a new song. Because God has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And that's interesting. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him, but he didn't need to be saved. You know? If I said my own hands have done all the washing up today, my own hands have cleared the house, my own hands have made the place tidy, my own hands made the place tidy for me. But with Jesus, his right hand, his holy arm have brought salvation for him, but he doesn't need to be saved. But his heart is for us, and he wants us to be saved. And so, because he does it for us, he does it for himself, because he wants us to be saved. My friends, is that not a good reason to sing a new song to the Lord? I know that the default nature... We have a default nature, right? Just like when you get your laptop or your phone, it's got default settings. That's the way it will be unless you change it. Unless you go into the settings and change it. And the default setting for the human being is that we complain and we grumble. But the psalmist is saying, go into the settings. In fact, ask God to go into the settings of your heart and change some of those settings. Sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Don't you think this verse fits in so well with a picture from my mum's calendar? With that little bird singing? You know? Nature praises God. We so often grumble and complain. Let's move on to slide number 3, please. Old worries or new faith? Old worries or new faith? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And then Jesus says this, "Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" And you know what? If you talk to the medical profession, they would say actually it's the very opposite. It's not that worrying will add days and years to our lives. Medics will tell us that anxiety will shorten our lives. Anxiety and worry will lead to illnesses that will make us die young. Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not go to Next or Marks and Spencer's. And they do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus addresses these people as you of little faith. Would it make sense at the beginning of this year to take that address and say, "Lord, make that not be about me. I don't want to be the one of little faith. I want to be the one of great faith. And Lord, I know that even faith is a gift that comes from you." We read that in Ephesians. What about turning this into a prayer and saying, "Lord, give me faith"? Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And here Jesus gives us a very simple principle, 1 and 2. Number 1, seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And number 2, all these other things that previously you had been worrying about will be given to you as well. Number 1, seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness. And number 2, all these things will be given to you as well. And then Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And here I want to challenge you with a question. Did you ever hear anyone say at bedtime, "Today was very short of trouble, wasn't it?" Did anyone ever complain that today was very short of trouble? Did anyone ever say at bedtime, "I wish I had of had more things to worry about today"? How many people here ever feel that they have a shortage of things to worry about? No one. And Jesus says, "I tell you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this other stuff will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so as we move on to our final slide, we are going to ask the question, do we want to live under the old human nature, or do we want to live the born again nature. To Nicodemus, Jesus was talking about being born again. And now in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we get this idea again of the old self or the new self. You'll see those actual words appearing in the text. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Well, what does this mean to no longer live as the Gentiles do? Who were the Gentiles? Well, as you know, you had the Jews and you had the Gentiles. So Jews were the people of the promise, God's chosen people. The Gentiles, who were they? They were everybody else. And that's a pretty good definition, but there's another definition. The Jewish people were the people of the covenant. The Gentiles were the people who were outside of the covenant. And it's as if Paul is now saying, stop living as people who are outside of the covenant, because by the grace of God, you have been brought into the covenant. I tell you this, and I insist upon it in the Lord, that you must not any longer live as people outside of the covenant. Because people outside of the covenant, they think in a futile way. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. We need to ask ourselves, how are we living and who are we imitating? Are we living according to the covenant, or are we living outside of the covenant? Because Paul goes on in verse 20 and says, you see, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Do you remember that we just talked about Solomon in all his splendor? Do you remember? And Jesus says, the flowers of the field are more beautifully dressed than Solomon in all his splendor. Do you know what kings and rich people spend a lot of time doing? What do they spend a lot of time doing? Taking clothes off and putting on different clothes. They take off one lot of clothes and they put on another. They have certain clothes for the morning, certain clothes for the afternoon, certain clothes for going out for a walk, certain clothes for visiting people, and so on. They're constantly taking off and putting on clothes. And God is calling us to take off and to put on. Let me read it to you. You were taught, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. This newness has to be on the inside. This is being born again. This is the mind, the heart changing. Put off your old self, be made new in your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My friends, we are being called every day, not only at the start of a year, every day. Put off your old self, put on the new self. And then verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Maybe it's time, my friends, to start speaking truthfully to one another within the family, within the church, within our workplace. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do you get that, where that comes from, that thing about don't give the devil a foothold? You know, if someone comes to your house and you don't want them to come in, if they've got one foot in the door, you can't close the door, can you?
you can't get them out. And however much you push, you'll just be pushing the door against their foot.
And God's saying, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let him have one foot in the door. Because if he's got one foot in the door, he'll very soon be in the lounge. And he'll be eating all of your quality treats. You know? He'll get in there and he'll get right to the sofa where the quality treats are. You know? Or the heroes or whatever. Do not give the devil a foothold. And here's an interesting thing. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Those who have been giving in to vices and so on. That's the old nature. Put it aside. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And think about the way you talk. I'm surprised and shocked even that believers in Jesus sometimes use some of those swear words. Some of the jokes aren't very clean. The Apostle Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Maybe some of you have thought over Christmas, because you spend more time at home over Christmas, and you go to that cupboard and you think, oh, in the new year, I've got to clear out this cupboard. There's so much stuff in this cupboard. We've got to get rid of this stuff. Because stuff in the cupboard makes it difficult to move and to do stuff, right? Well, there's another cupboard, and it's this one here. Go to that cupboard where everything's all getting blocked up, and get rid of all bitterness. If you've got bitterness, get rid of it. Rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. And then you have a few empty shelves in the cupboard. And you say, well, what can I put in this cupboard now? Be kind and compassionate. What about putting some kindness on the shelf? What about putting some compassion on the shelf? Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. What about putting some forgiveness on the shelf? We end our message with these words. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. God's calling us to change. We had four slides this morning. We said, is it about a new year or is it about a new you? Are we going to continue with the old complaints or are we going to sing a new song of worship to our God? Are we going to continue focusing on the old worries? Or are we going to ask God to give us new faith? Are we going to cling on to the old self? Or are we going to throw that away and invite God to create in us a new self and a new heart? May the Lord bless you. Amen.